This message, entitled Counsel for Faith's Journey, Free to Take Your Second Chance, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 2nd, 2019, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is John 21.
So if you want to have that before you, as we go through this message, you're going to find it. And by the way, it's the only place it can be found. It's not found in the other Gospels. It's only in the Gospel of John, and it's found in the 21st chapter. Counsel for Faith's Journey. This title has gone through a lot of transformation throughout the week as different things hit me about it, and as I've been working on it all week. What it finally ended up being is Counsel for Faith's Journey, Free to Take Your Second Chance. Free to Take Your Second Chance. Now, that might sound somewhat familiar to you, since the message last week had to do with the second chance, okay? And that had to do with Thomas being there the second time Jesus showed up, and it was a second chance for him. But it occurred to me, as I've been dealing with all of this and looking at what we have before us here today, but also thinking about the things that are yet coming up. Because, by the way, even though we're coming out of the Easter season and into Pentecost, I'm going to continue with these so that we can get the full effect of all of these appearances of Jesus. And there are several to go. So we're not going to try to scrunch them. We're going to go ahead and continue on with this. But it occurred to me as I was dealing with all of this, and obviously the Lord was dealing with me with all of this, is that really all of these appearances are in a sense a second chance. Now, let me be real clear. I mentioned this in prayer earlier this morning. Let's be real clear. There is no such thing as, you know, chance or luck or any of those kind of things. But the phrase that's used so often today is about a second chance, simply meaning a second opportunity. Amen? Not chance in the sense of, well, here goes, let's see what happens, you know, let's see what, you know, chance brings along the way. No, it's not that sense of the word chance. It has to do with another opportunity. And that's what all of these would be. And especially the one that's before us here today, where the disciples were out at the lake. As Jesus shows up, it's another opportunity. It's a second chance, if I can use that same analogy. All right? Okay? And I think we can. I think we all understand what we're talking about here. So really, as the title turned out, it was a couple of other different things along the way, but this is the final result. Counsel for Faith's Journey, Free to Take Your Second Chance. Because this is the second thing that also made itself very, very clear as we were dealing with all of these things, that there's freedom in the second chance. Amen? You know, last week was Memorial Weekend, and of course, early on in the service, we were praying for the people that are serving the country and by way of being in the service and so forth, and people who have given their lives, as Abraham Lincoln mentioned, of course, in the Gettysburg Address, about how important it is to honor that. And that's what he was doing at the time he said that. They were at Gettysburg, and he was, in a sense, dedicating the cemetery that was there. We are also free to take that next chance, that next opportunity. Amen? There's a freedom in that. And that we need to be very thankful to the Lord for. He makes it very, very clear. He's got a freedom that he wants us to enter into. And this particular one is rather interesting. It's not all of the disciples gathered together. It's just those that thought maybe they'd spend the day over at the lake. Praise the Lord. story is told of a pastor whose sermons, according to the story anyway, may not be true, you know, you understand, but according to the story, his sermons were very dry, very dry. The congregation had decided it was time to have a different pastor. "Oh, please," begged the pastor, "please give me one more chance. Give me one more opportunity." "Okay," said the chairman of the board of the elders, "just one more chance." The next Sunday, the minister gave a rousing evangelistic sermon, unmatched in the interior of that little white frame church throughout the decades. It was exactly what everybody said they wanted. "Pastor," said the chairman the next week, "we were wrong, sir. We were wrong. You had a mighty fine sermon this morning. You can stay. But I do have one little question for you. Why did you begin your message by raising two fingers of your right hand?" And then he started into the sermon. "And why did you close the message by raising two fingers of your other hand? We noticed this. We just wondered why." "Oh," said the minister, "for honesty's sake, those were the quotation marks." Yeah. In other words, he had got the message from someplace else. There are pastors that do that, you know. They go online and they find other things, or they sign up for a series, you know, and get, or just go ahead and get a whole series of somebody's messages or sermons or whatever, and then just use them. I don't know that I've ever done that, and I don't know how that would even work, because the message before any given church at any given time is for that church for that time. Now, that doesn't mean that message can't be recorded and heard by somebody else, or watched, as we can see here with the video camera running, that, you know, somebody can watch it, because God can use it, okay? But I don't think that's the pastor's call. I think the pastor is supposed to, in honesty, listen to what God has to say for that week and then say it. Amen? And then God will direct it if that can go somewhere else, and if that would benefit some other church or some group of people or whatever it might be. But what he had done here is borrowed, so to speak, stolen might have been, a better word for that, the sermon from someplace else. In this particular story, I have no idea where or whatever, but, you know, it's not the way it's supposed to be, of course. But if Christianity is to be marked by one thing, if it's to be marked by one thing, and I believe it's to be marked by more than one thing, but if it's to be marked by one thing, it must be honesty. Amen? It must be honesty. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, in fact, I'd like you to turn there, if you would, to start it off. This is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse, well, I'll start it a little bit earlier than that. I was going to give you verse 3, but let's take it from the first verse. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So here, the author of Acts, who is Luke, had also written a gospel named Luke, all right? And in that, he Well, in this, he makes it clear that in the Gospel of Luke, he was sharing what Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, that's an important statement. I might as well come back to that and just go ahead and make it clear. That's an important statement. That is saying that it's not just what he said or did during his ministry and before his death or whatever, but in the process of people having to deal with everything he said and everything he did, he's only beginning. Our Jesus is only beginning. I mean, today, even today, he's only beginning. He's got much to share with you and much to share with me. Amen. I see that every week. As I ask him, what is it that you want here? And he goes ahead and shows me, and maybe it takes a whole week to do it. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had been given commandments unto the apostles whom they had chosen, he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. Jesus showed himself alive. Now this is after the resurrection. After his passion, meaning the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. In other words, every one of these appearances that Jesus is making, these second chances, the next opportunities that he is giving to each and every one of these people is infallible. They're not just made up stories. Amen? They are not just analogies, pictures, parables. No, they're not. Infallible proofs. Absolute proofs that Jesus is alive. That's what he's saying. Amen. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen. 40 days Jesus spent showing himself. Might not have been every day, but he stayed on this planet for 40 days until the ascension. Praise the name of Jesus. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, God's desire, God's control, God, what God wants us to think about, what God wants us to do, what God wants us to be about. Remember, true freedom is not doing what you want, but rather the will of God. Amen? True, that's what, but people think today that freedom is all about, I'm free to do this and I'm free to do that. No, you're free to do what God says to do. Amen? I mean, speaking about this thing in a Christian light, praise God, it's the will of God that we are free to be about. Now, we also have free will to go ahead and not be about God's will, but that's not God's intention. God intends that we are about what he wants us to do. But many people today have the idea that freedom is, I get to do what I want to do. I'm reminded of an illustration that was used by Pastor Dennis Fakes. True story. He says, in seminary, I knew a guy taking a final test just before the Christmas break. And if you remember that even from high school, you'll remember the stress that comes with all of that. Unfortunately, he did not take it seriously. He had been up partying most of the night before the exam instead of studying. The exam was difficult, and instead of trying to fake it, instead of just trying to answer it or use the law of averages to guess true and false and, you know, all that kind of stuff, instead of trying to fake it, my friend simply wrote at the top of the page, "Only God knows." And that was his answer for the whole exam. "Only God knows. Merry Christmas." When he got the test back after the holidays, the professor had written, "God gets an A, but you get an F." Happy New Year. What in the world was this guy thinking? I mean, come on, you go to school, you've been doing it for weeks and weeks, you come down to the final exam and you just blow it off. And yet, isn't that the direction that our society is going? We saw that today, even as Jim was mentioning for prayer. You know, things going on in the world and this thing in Virginia Beach and people being killed for seemingly, well, it wouldn't matter if there was a reason. You know what I'm saying? I almost said without a reason. It doesn't matter if there was a reason or not. You don't just go around pulling triggers on people. You know, I mean, but they do today, don't they? It's the way the world's going. The Bible says things would wax worse and worse, and it's quite frankly what we're seeing. That's the direction of our society today. And the problem is that this is also a picture of the world around us, but much of the church is going that way too, you know, with the attitude that I can do what I want, whenever I want. I don't really care what the church says or what God says or what the Bible says. We just go ahead and say, well, the Bible's not for today. And we just go ahead and say it's irrelevant. And what the church says is irrelevant. And God's not speaking these things that the pastor says he's speaking. It's the way things are going today. I'm going to do what I want, and I don't really give a hoot what God says or thinks. You see, the church, if it's going to be the church, truly must, in a sense, set the stage for the world in which it lives, as far as this honesty thing goes. If it's going to be a beacon, if it's going to be a lighthouse, if it's going to shine in these dark days, we need light. Amen? And not light that says anything goes. That's what some people think light means. You know, got light, so now, you know, we can get involved and do anything. We can just go ahead and be immoral and all the rest of it. We got more light. You know, they do this with regards to the homosexual movement in some churches. You know, we got more light. It's a more light church. You can look them up in a directory, and you, if you want to apply for a new church or whatever, you can find the more light churches. The churches that are much more supposedly understanding when it comes to the homosexuality issues. That's not more light. That's more dark. Amen? But if the church is going to be a beacon, if the church is going to be a lighthouse in order to lead people in these dark days to Jesus, it's going to have to do what God says. It's going to have to want to do what God says instead of looking for a way out of it and a way around it, which is what many are doing. All the liberal stuff that you're seeing in the churches now and so forth, they're just trying to get around what God says. Perhaps this day spent at the beach can be some godly counsel for your journey and for my journey of faith. In his mercy, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples on Easter Sunday night. We know that. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago or so, a few weeks ago. As well as about a week later, we saw that too, you know, when Thomas was there. And really, Jesus' focus was on Thomas that day. It was his second chance, as we talked about, another opportunity. The only thing that Jesus said to anybody else in the room was, you know, peace be with you. Other than that, he was about Thomas that day. Why? Because Thomas had wimped out. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Unless I get to jam my hand into his sore side, I'm not going to believe. So what does Jesus do? Show up and tell him, go ahead and jam your hand into my sore side. We have no indication he did it. Praise God, we have no indication that he did it. Jesus told him to do it, but the very next thing out of his mouth was my Lord and my God. Amen? The Lord of me and the God of me. Literally from the Greek. So now he finds several disciples at the beach. They had been there all night. They had been out fishing, and they were getting nowhere. Rather interesting thing to think about. These are professional fishermen, and they got nowhere. That was on purpose, you know. That was God that got them nowhere. So maybe they could see that Jesus was supposed to be there every focus. For whatever reason they were out there, their focus was Jesus at this time. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples. That's right there in John chapter 21, verse 1. That's where our story is here. Okay, so John 21, the very first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Some pastors and some commentaries have tried to suggest that there is no problem in this. You know, that it was okay that they were out there. But I just wouldn't be too sure. They say the disciples, they needed to go out and they needed to earn some money and provide for their families. You know, wait a minute. I remember a story when Jesus told his disciples, and specifically Peter, told Peter to go down to the lake, throw a line in, and the first fish he caught had a coin in its mouth. And it was enough money to pay both Peter's and Jesus's taxes. I think God has a lot of ways to provide for his people. I don't think it's really because, in their minds they might have thought, we got to make some money for our families, you know. But then why did Jesus get after them? Why did Jesus, really get after them? I think we need to consider the fisherman's attitude in going out that day in the first place. I think we should consider how Jesus got their attention from the shore. And this shows how Jesus was willing to call them on the carpet, so to speak. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" Now remember, they're quite a few yards out. And so, you know, Jesus isn't just going to whisper this thing. So he's yelling out to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" Now I want you to forget right here and now the modern idea of engaging the fishermen in conversation. This is standard. People think it's a, you know, God-given right and responsibility. Every time you see somebody fishing, you've got to ask them, "Catch anything?" Right? With a question mark. Catch anything or some variation thereof. That's not what this is. Jesus was not asking, "Have they caught any fish?" Now, I can show you that right from the Greek. First of all, this word "children," the first thing Jesus says to them, "children," in the Greek, refers to little tiny infants, babies. Quite frankly, Jesus is getting after them in a very real way here. "Hey, you babies out there." I mean, that's what it says. That's what it is. That's what "children" means. "You babies out there." There's one version, I'm not sure which it is, but there's a lot of different versions of the Bible, as you know. And one of them says, "Sirs, you know, have you caught anything? Or do you have any meat?" Or whatever. "Sirs," that's not accurate. That's not what the word means. The Greek word does mean babies. It doesn't mean "sirs." Okay, we got to get that straightened out first. "Hey, you babies, when are you going to grow up?" That's really what he's saying. You see, the meat here is a fish spread. I won't call it tuna fish because these most likely were not tunas that they were trying to catch. And it wouldn't matter anyway, because why? Because they didn't catch anything. The breakfast was going to be completely provided by Jesus. They hadn't caught anything yet. When are you going to grow up? Now, you wouldn't use this fish spread for, well, you use it for sandwiches, of course, but you wouldn't use that to feed an infant. An infant isn't going to eat that. The Bible refers to the difference between the milk in a baby's diet as opposed to the meat in a more mature menu. All right? Have you any meat? He wasn't asking about milk. What he was saying is, when are you guys going to grow up? When are you actually going to have some meat? I want you to notice their response. This is crucial. Here's their response. A very simple and forthright no. I think what you might expect them to say is, but Jesus, actually, it's been maybe too warm, or the water's too cold, or, you know, the fish are over there and not over here, you know. And so, you know, you would expect maybe some kind of excuse, some kind of reasoning, you know, as to why they haven't caught anything. All right. But then again, he's not asking them if they caught anything. He's asking them, when are they going to grow up? When are they going to get beyond the milk of the word and get into the meat? I want you to notice their response. All they said was, no. That's right, no. They didn't have any meat. Praise God. No fish and no spiritual maturity at this point. I want to tell you something here. This is a good thing. Because what's going on here is an amazing honesty. They're willing to admit it point blank. There's an honesty in this. Praise God, they soon would have both fish and spiritual maturity. See, that's Jesus for you. Amen? I said that's Jesus for you. That's the kind of stuff he does. Praise the Lord. He gave them the following instruction. Look at verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. That's how you're going to find. And they did. And very much like they did when they were first called into the ministry. You remember back in the same gospel, Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 14, 15. You remember the story. Jesus was just starting to call his disciples to follow him. And what did he do? He told Peter, take the boat out there. Amen? Take the boat out, go to some deeper water there, and lay down the net. Oh, Jesus, you know, we've been at it all night, just like they were here. Same thing. This is deja vu all over again. Amen? Put the nets down. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, well, we didn't catch anything all night, but because you say it, we will do it. Because you say it, we will do it. Lord, this Jesus is very, very good in making himself very, very clear. And that is when John recognized the man on the beach. And he said it out loud. He said, it's the Lord. See, before that, they didn't know. It's a distance off. And once again, like I said, they got to meet him. They got to know him before they get anywhere with him. And so there he is. John says, it's the Lord. And all of a sudden, as soon as he says that, praise God, splash, Peter jumps into the water. All right, praise God. He just couldn't wait to get there. Had on what they called a fisher's coat. It was kind of like a tunic, but made for doing fishing in. Basically, it could be just getting down to your loincloth, you know, down to your underwear, so to speak. And he's out there and they're fishing. They don't have any robes to hinder them. They don't have any tunics, any belts or anything to really hinder their movement on the ship and grab the nets when they need to and all of that kind of stuff. He jumps right into the water. And there was Jesus standing by the campfire doing what? Cooking their breakfast. Once the major cache of fish was brought up, anybody remember how many fish? Does anybody remember how many fish it was? It's the only time it's ever mentioned. 153. Yes, 153. Amen? And not only that, large fish. We're not talking rubber boots here, okay? We're not talking some tackle that got lost or part of a net or anything like that, okay? We're not talking, bluegills, perch, any of that kind of stuff. We don't know exactly what kind it would be, but, you know, large fish. Jesus was going to show, I can provide anything you need. Guys, even if you thought you had to go out and get some fish and earn some money for your families, you didn't make it. You didn't do it. I did it. You're successful because I told you to put the net down when I brought the fish over. Oh, they got all kinds of stories. Oh, they got all kinds of stories. They've got ways of explaining the whole thing away. Jesus standing on the shore while he's, you know, all these yards away. He's kind of low to the ground. He's, you know, and he's looking over the whole water and he could see where all these fish were. So cast your net over here and you'll catch fish. Because he could see all the fish sitting there swimming. There. All right? No, that's not what happened at all. Jesus is God. Jesus knows where every fish is, every boot, every piece of tackle. He knows where it's all at, okay? And he said, put it there. And they got 153 large fish. See, they don't even have the satisfaction of even if they said, well, we went out to, you know, catch some fish so we could earn some money so that we could feed our families and, you know, all of that stuff. It didn't work, guys. It didn't work. You didn't catch any fish. Jesus could have easily said, I did. I caught all the fish by telling them where to put the net. Do you see what I'm saying? We got to get away from these excuses and these ideas that, you know, we know what we're doing. Amen? God knows what he's doing. Jesus knows what he's doing. Amen? And there he is, right on the shore, standing right next to the campfire. And he's already got a fire going. He's got a grate there, and he's already got fish and bread on the grill. No indication that any of the fish were used for the breakfast. He just told them, you know, bring them over. They had dragged them up onto the shore, and then they went and dragged them over to where Jesus was. But Jesus had actually provided everything. Doesn't say anything about taking the fish and using their fish. Okay? Jesus already had fish on the grill. He was ready to go. But still, all we are is brought to him. And yet he is the provider. Even when we bring ourselves and we give ourselves to the Lord and we tell him, here I am and so forth, he's already there providing for the spirit within us to do that. You hear me? It's not you even doing it. You're simply doing what Jesus had ordered. Praise the name. I hope I make that clear. Then came the invitation. Look at verse 12. come and dine. By definition, this meal would be the principal one of the day. That's what the word dine means. Okay? This is the principal meal. And they failed miserably. You know what I'm saying? They failed miserably. They didn't catch any fish. This was supposed to be the big meal of the day. You ever wonder about that? You know, people will say, well, yeah, let's go out fishing this afternoon a little bit and we'll catch our dinner. Really? Maybe? You might? What if everything's real small and you throw them back? What if you don't even get a nibble all afternoon? Do you understand what I'm saying? People figure, okay, now I'm going to have dinner. This is going to be a fish dinner, you know? And what if you don't catch anything? Well, they didn't catch anything. So they failed. Here they are trying to provide for their family, and they failed. Now, I think what probably happened is once the story was over, the disciples were allowed to take the fish. You don't throw them back at this point. They're not going to survive. They've been out of water, okay? But you're going to go ahead and take them, and then you could go ahead and feed your families or however you want to do it, okay? This meal would be the principal one of the day. It was not just a snack to tide them over. Get it? Tied them over? Well, I thought it was pretty good. Well, but then again, what do I know? It would be the best meal of the whole day. That was the idea. Come and dine. That is what dine means in the Greek. Praise God. Then would come a lesson or two. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now the way this is normally understood, and I hope you're not still back at this place of this normal understanding, because I've already shown you this before, but we're in the story, so I want to bring it out again, okay? It's not just, you know, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And Jesus has to say, yes, yes, yes. And then, you know, and then that's why he's grieved, because he got asked three times. That's not why he grieved, because he was asked three times. There are two different Greek words going on here in this story. And I'll try to be very clear about what the conversation is really all about. Okay? It went on to say, now I already gave you the first time he said, do you love me? Okay? Second time, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, and they associate that with his threefold denial of Jesus. Okay? But anyway, that's what the whole thing. Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. I suppose that this was probably one of the most crucial questions that Peter was ever faced with as to whether he possessed a devoted love for his Lord. I think in the running for that most important question might have been, Peter, who do you say that I am? That could be in the running too. And that's why I say one of them. Actually, two different Greek words are used here for love. The first is agapeo. Agapeo. It means an intelligent and purposeful love, primarily of the mind and the will. The second Greek word is phileo. Okay, phileo. Two different Greek words. Now, there's got to be a reason for two different Greek words. You don't just use two different Greek words for the, you know, just because you thought it was kind of funny or nice or something. No, it means something. The second word, phileo, involves a warm, natural affection of the emotions, thus a more personal and feeling love. Jesus indicates that Peter's love must be not only from the will, but also from the heart. A love springing from both purpose and personal attachment. Jesus' question to Peter is the great question for all believers. We must all have a personal, heartfelt love for and devotion to Jesus. Not only that, Jesus' description of believers as lambs and sheep implies three things. So let's hit this first. We will always need continual pastoral care. We need to continually feed upon the Word of God. And thirdly, since sheep are prone to wander into danger, we need repeated guidance, protection, and of course, loving correction. That's why Jesus said, "Hey, babies, when are you going to grow up?" I know to us, maybe that doesn't sound all that loving, but how do you get at some of this stuff if you don't make it clear you got a problem? Amen? Everything can't be a pat on the back. You know? What I want to do here, I'm going to go through these three or four verses here, and I'm going to insert the Greek words, and I'm going to do it right into the English. I already read from the Bible. Now I'm going to just kind of put it in, perhaps, I guess you could say, my own words, but I'm going to purposely insert the Greek words so you get an idea of what's really going on. Peter, do you purposely agapeo me? Purposely agapeo me. More than these others, more than even the fishing gear. Because basically Jesus was asking, you know, do you love me more than these? More than these what? More than these other people? More than these other people understand who I am? More than all this tackle and fishing gear and boats and all the rest of it? I mean, take it to the fullest extent. Okay, to which he responded, "You know, I just have the affection of phileo for you." So Jesus is asking, "Do you agapeo me?" And Peter is saying, "I phileo you." Two different kinds of love. Second time, Peter, with all of your mind and your will, do you agapeo me? Oh, Jesus, you know that I have the emotional love of phileo for you. I mean, when you take the Greek word and stick it in, that's what's going to come out. Thirdly, Peter, come on. Do you even phileo me? Now Jesus switches. He no longer asks, do you agapeo me? Now he asks, do you phileo me? So it's kind of like, you know, come on. Do you even phileo me? Do you even have that? Oh, yes, Lord, he says. You know all things. You know that I phileo you. Praise God. Basically, Jesus is asking him to see into the future. Praise God. I want you to see into the future. His phileo has got to grow. His phileo has got to go. And I just mean it's got to grow and go into a deeper love. This agapeo. Peter never admits to having agapeo for Jesus. But I think he soon finds out he needs to. Peter says, Jesus, you will quite soon be expected to give your life for me, even on a cross, like I have for you. And by the way, I think you've probably all heard that the legend behind this is that when Peter was expected to be crucified, he asked if he could be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he deserved to be persecuted in such a way as Jesus was. So not that he was going to be better and he was going to have more pain or anything like that. No, he just didn't want it to be the exact same thing. So that's the story now. It's legendary and it's not right in the scriptures. But anyway, he is going to be going to the cross. That's really clear from what the Bible says. Peter, will you really follow me, and will you do so freely? Will you follow me freely all of the way to true faith? I wonder if Peter needed this time of encouragement. I mean, I think so. I mean, he got it, right? He got it. But did he need it? I think so. I wonder, and I think so, if they all did. And they all did. I think they all needed it. I think we need it. Amen? To be always drawn on to a deeper love. It's not that each one isn't love. It's just a different way of looking at it. It's a different idea of love. Still both accurate. You understand what I'm saying? They're both accurate. One's not wrong. Okay? But you better not be willing to stay back at phileo and not even touch agapeo. Because that's the kind of love Jesus had for us. And we are commended to have that same love. Not only for him, but for other people. Amen? Pastor Rob Morgan tells the story of when Lou Gehrig, the famous baseball player, was starting his baseball career. He went right into a slump in hitting, and he almost quit. Now, this is one of the baseball greats of all time. And he almost quit. He doubted his talent. He doubted his ability. And his spirit collapsed. The same thing could have happened to Peter, John, any of them. A friend of Lou Gehrig's named Paul Critchell heard about this. And of course, it was in all the media. You know, every time they played a game, he didn't do well. And he took a train to Hartford, Connecticut to find Lou. He invited his friend to join him for a steak dinner at the Bond Hotel in Hartford, Connecticut. And Lou poured out his frustrations. Paul spent the evening telling him that all hitters go through slumps. But soon, it turns around. It doesn't stay that way forever. After dinner, Gehrig walked with Paul to the train station and thanked him for taking the time to come. The next day, Lou started to blast the ball again. And over the next 11 games, he had 22 hits, including 6 home runs. And his career took off. It wasn't long after that Lou said, "I decided to not quit. I decided to not quit after all." Sometimes, maybe we don't know how Jesus is going to do it, but we need to know that he wants to confront us with the train of encouragement for the sake of another. Might be friends, might be children, might be family members. Everybody needs to know. Now, a lot of people have been told this, but they're not listening. They're not wanting anything. But anyway, Everybody needs to know of the second chance. Amen? That Jesus is more than willing to put that in front of every one of us and say, keep on keeping on. Amen? And sometimes that'll come with somebody taking us out to a steak dinner. Or it could be a lot of different things. Maybe for some of you, it'd be somebody taking you out to eat and having scallops. If that's what encourages you. I would not be encouraged. But I think you get the drift. That's what happened on that beach that day. Jesus gave him another chance. Amen? That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Some are up to their 2031st chance. Some are up to their millionth. But it doesn't matter. God is the Lord of the fat chance, as Billy Graham's daughter said. Amen? And you know what came out of that, don't you? What came out of that is a book called Give Me Jesus. That's really what it all comes down to. Give me Jesus and give everybody else Jesus too. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? That's godly counsel for faith's journey. We are free, praise God, free to take our second chance and to grow in love. Not just for God, not just for Jesus, but for each other. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, that you've given this day and you've shown us, Lord, how merciful Jesus can be. I know a lot of people would look at it and say, well, yeah, but if he's really getting after his disciples that way and calling them babies and all of that kind of thing, then how is that nice? How is that good? How is that a second chance? Lord, when do we finally get it? It can't always be a pat on the back. Sometimes it's got to be a warning. Sometimes it's got to be, when are we going to grow up? When are we going to go deeper? And we got to see that as God's mercy. We have to see that, dear God, as a godly counsel. Hallelujah. And that's all going to happen through our experiences and our, what's the word for it? Our interactions with this Jesus. We've got to come beyond the phileo. And it's not really even coming beyond. Help us to see, dear God. It's a matter of having both phileo and agapeo in our hearts. Living for Jesus so that others will see their need for living for Jesus as well. Come away from the self life. Come away from the trying to gather attention, or whatever it might be. It's got to be a matter of a changed heart and a changed life. And it's going to be all to God's glory, not to ours. So we thank you and we praise you. And we do desire, dear God, for you to reveal the importance of all these times that you met with your followers and gave them direction. Help us, Lord. We need you, dear God, this day and every day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.